Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
If you don't mind, go to John chapter 18, verse 37 through 38. And I want to prepare us for the next three messages that are going to be really, really interesting and also very informative. We're getting ready to answer the questions about the three major trends in the world today. How do our children answer? What do we teach our kids? How do we as Christians answer the questions of how does the church respond to homosexuality, racism, or abortion? Those are the three major trends. We'll get into it in just a minute. But I thought rather than just read you the scriptures today, I would show you the scriptures. And so before we get started today, I want to prepare us on how we move forward. What do we say? How do we respond? What do we tell our children in a world that seems like it's come unhinged? Are you like I am? How many of you, with an uplifted hand in just a moment, watch the news, or you see the trends in the world today, or you hear them talk about politics or different genders, like Zier, and you just say, am I just crazy? How many of you look at the world and it doesn't make sense to you? Can I see your hands? I'm going to explain to you why this morning, the why. Because for us to begin to respond as the Church of Jesus Christ to the subjects that are trending, homosexuality and transgenderism and abortion and even the political climate we've got today, we're living in a world that is completely unfamiliar to Christianity because Christianity is rooted in rationalism. Now, you may not know this, and if you aren't a mature Christian, you've been lied to by the media and the world long enough that you think what I'm about to say is completely asinine. The world says that Christianity is irrational, that it is unlogical, not logical, that it makes no sense, and that it's a fairy tale. The truth about Christianity, how many of you are saved? Can I see hands? The truth about Christianity is that Christianity is logical, it is rational, and it requires reason. If you look at the scriptures, you will see where the disciples are very bold about that statement. We didn't just believe something because someone told us. It's very rational. But we're living in an unrational world, an irrational world. We're living in a world where truth isn't truth. So if we're going to respond as the church this summer to the things that we are all facing, whether we realize it or not, then we've got to ask the question, what is truth? You're not the first one to ask that question. How do we respond to the subjects that are going on in all of our worlds today? Well, we have to ask the question, what is truth? It's amazing to me that Elizabeth Warren, wanting to provide federal funds for the LGBTQ community, did so this week in the name of reparations. It's further interesting that Hollywood this week has threatened to boycott Georgia because of laws that protect life. Alexander Cortez accused Joe Biden of covering up his 1970s racist past. No matter where you go, church, we're facing these questions. And if you're going to, how many of you want to make sure your family gets to heaven? Can I see your hands? Well, then you're going to have to really understand that the questions that we think or assume are not important are really the questions that are essential to being a Christian. How do we teach our children to respond to the trends? And what should a Christian say about these things? And how do we say it? And what are the essential tools to responding to this culture of confusion? Listen. Truth is this. It's an essential tool for Christians today. Let me explain. It's not always easy to discern in a cultural confusion. Everybody take a good look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. If you don't mind, go there with me. It says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not from the Father of the world, because this world and the way it thinks is passing away. Yeah, but whoever does the will of God, the Bible says, remains. So let me explain to you what's going on. Do you ever feel like that this world doesn't make sense? And Jamie, good to see you. Do you ever feel like this world is not making sense, that reality isn't really reality? Are you having trouble comprehending the way people reason today? Does it seem like the world is talking in circles? If you do, then you are, one, admitting that you're some kind of form of a mature Christian. If you are oblivious to it, then you know very little about the scriptures. Because what happens is we're living in a day and an age, ladies and gentlemen, to where there is no fixed point of reference for truth anymore. No fixed point reference of truth. In other words, the facts are no longer influenced and are influencing public opinion. Facts are irrelevant in this world today. It is a what is called a post-truth culture. The world is no longer logical, it is no longer rational, it is no longer reasonable. It's not about facts, it's about preference. It's not about whether I was born a boy or a girl, it's about how I feel. Am I a boy or a girl? Am I trans fluid? Am I zeer? Am I 22 other definitions? It's not about whether I think abortion is right or wrong. It's not about what God says. There are no absolutes in this culture. There is certainly no absolute authority, because what I want is what Adam and Eve wanted. I want my autonomy. And when I have my autonomy, I get to make the rules and I'm God. There's a lot of problems that are coming along to this world that you haven't seen anything yet. And I want you to understand that we're living in a post-truth culture. So what is post-truth? The Oxford Dictionary always puts a word of the year up. And in 2016, the word of the year for the Oxford Dictionary was post-truth. What is post-truth? Post-truth is, everybody go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I want to go there with you and I want to read this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Let me get there with you just a second. All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. I'm sorry, I said 14. Start at verse 3. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, this age, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. So the Bible says that when you're not regenerated, when you're not saved, that the thought processes and the God, small g, Satan, of this world blinds a person in their mind. And it blinds them in their minds to keep them away from the truth. How many believe Jesus is the only way to heaven? Let me see your hand. Truth is a lot deeper than that. Take a look at the word Arion. I don't want to write it on the board. I don't have time today. But the word that says world, the God of this age, the God of this world. That is not cosmos in the Greek. It's A-I-W-N. A-I-W-A. Arion, which, let me explain to you what that word means. It means age. It's referring to this time we're living in right now. How many of you believe we're living in the last days? Can I see your hands? Well, the Bible says the God of this world, the age. Now look at the word where it says blinded. Tuflu is in the Greek. It means to blind someone, to harden someone spiritually so that they cannot see clearly, that they cannot perceive. So the strategy of the God of this world, this time we're living in right now, Satan himself, is to keep people from perception, keep people from perceiving, keep people from seeing clearly. And to see clearly, you have to have a sense of facts. To see clearly, you have to stay away from vertigo. To see clearly, you've got to stop spiritual vertigo. And we're in spiritual vertigo because in this world right now, there is no center point of reference. The way in which you stop vertigo, if you're on a carnival ride or if you're on some kind of experience of entertainment, is for you to focus on one thing, like the pole. The rest of the room could be spinning, but if you'll focus on the pole, it'll stop the vertigo. And right now, there isn't any sense of reference in this world any longer. There isn't any sense that there is a right and a wrong. There isn't any sense that what's right for you is right for me. No, what this world has said in postmodernism is what's right for you may not be right for me. Do you know where that has led us? Postmodernity has led us into a post-truth society. And post-truth society, I've heard Oprah say it four times this month. Your truth. What's your truth? What's your truth? Listen, there is no your truth if there is a God. There is no your truth if there is a God. If you believe there's a God, say amen. You believe his name is Jesus, say amen. So let's talk about that. The God of this world blinds the person, spiritually hardens them. How does a person become spiritually hardened? They become spiritually hardened when they cannot see their way forward clearly. And they cannot perceive. Perceive what? Truth. Perceive what kind of truth? What is right and wrong? Perceive what kind of truth? Things that are facts. You know, you're living in a world where everybody talks about fake news. You don't know what to believe anymore. Well, look at the word thoughts. He blinds you in your mind and in your thoughts. Noma in the Greek, which means an inward reasoning device, a deep thought. The Bible literally says that Satan's strategy in the end time is to blind you in your mind so that you cannot clearly see your way forward because of spiritual vertigo. The Bible literally says that Satan's plan is to harden your heart spiritually so that you cannot know facts, that you cannot know this is a boy, this is a girl, this is right, this is wrong. And if I wanted to confuse you spiritually with spiritual vertigo, and I was the adversary, I would take away truth from the public square. And I would take away truth from your personal being, where you are not simply a man or a woman. I'm not saying there's not gender dysphoria, and we'll talk about that next week. But I am telling you that this world is so confused that you've got children running around thinking they're a half animal and a half human being. Listen, that is the sign of the God of this world. And when you serve the God of Jesus Christ, the God Jesus Christ, there is a right and there is a wrong. There is a truth. And morality is not subjective by your moral feelings or your preference. It doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. It matters what this book says. Call it antiquated if you want. But you and your philosophy, if you believe your truth and what's right for you may not be right for me, then there goes science out the window because there is no facts to science. There goes law and there will be no more justice because the world will be full of injustice because justice requires a right and a wrong. Justice requires objective truth. Justice requires facts. And so this world hasn't seen chaos yet. So what is the church to do in a world that's about to see chaos like it's never seen it before? It is to make sure that we understand the strategies. We're in spiritual vertigo because there is no fixed point of reference in society. Facts no longer influence us or shape public opinion. Feelings and emotions do. Forget the facts that a baby can feel pain at a very early stage. Forget the fact that you think the baby is a human being at 9 months. Forget it. Because it's got nothing to do with how you feel. Or it has nothing to do with the facts. It's got everything to do with how you feel. So now life is not determined by whether a baby can feel pain. Life is not determined today by objective facts of medical communities. No. Life is determined today as to whether the mother or father sees value in the child. And if the mother or father sees value in the child and the child has a future, then it's considered a life. Go read it. How many of you think it's absolute asinine that you could take a baby at 9 months, take its umbilical cord, take it out of its mother's womb, lay it aside, and then the mother and the father can kill it within the next few hours? How many of you think that's crazy? Can I see hands? Half of you? How many of you really think that's crazy? It's not crazy to them because that's not a life. Because there's no value to it. If the mother doesn't want it, the baby has no value. You have to realize where we're going when there's no truth. When there's no truth and everything is your truth, then the baby is only objectively, subjectively valuable if I say it's valuable. If I say it's valuable and I want the child, then there's value to the life. The argument is no longer about when life begins, a conception or the heartbeat. That's an old story. No, in a post-truth society, it has everything to do with what I feel and say emotionally about the baby. We'll get into that later. So When you're a Christian, if you're a Christian, say amen. If you're a Christian, then Christianity is logical. It is rational and it is full of reason, just the opposite of what the world thinks it is. So when you look at what post-truth is, post-truth world is not about facts, it's about personal preferences. It's not about whether I was born with male anatomy and female anatomy. It's about how I feel about myself, my preferences. It's not about whether I think the facts say that life, a baby can feel pain in the womb. No, it's about my preferences. It's not about truth in this world anymore. We live in a post-truth world because post-modernity that said what's right for you may not be right for me has now given us a post-truth culture that says it's my feelings and my emotional preferences that determine reality, not the facts. And again, that's very dangerous to law. It's very dangerous to science. It's very dangerous to the things that Christianity established upon the earth. So a post-truth actually has two modes in which it operates. Post-truth has this soft mode that acknowledges that truth exists and certain things are true, but I don't care about whether they're true or not if it gets in the way of my personal preferences. And this is dangerous. In other words, I can say, and I have lost count of how many older people I have pastored in 20 years that have given their life for the gospel, always attended church, never missed a service, and that at the end of their life, they shack up with some man or woman because they don't want to lose their social security check. And you get mad at me if you want to, but I want you to know you're in a church that's going to stand up for what the Bible says, the truth, not your preferences. And so it ain't about how you feel. It ain't about what you think God thinks. It's about what God's word says. Not about your feelings. Not about your emotions. It's not about your preferences. If the church doesn't wake up and get back to truth and not about establishing truth by preferences, listen, you haven't seen chaos in the family yet. You haven't seen chaos in this world. You haven't seen chaos in politics. You haven't seen, and science is over. You can forget that because science is established by facts. Even Dan Rather said in 2016 in the presidential election that facts and people who are in a post-truth society are going to destroy civilization if they're not careful. Those are the words of Dan Rather. Even Richard Dawkins, and I'm no Richard Dawkins fans, I think he's very foolish in a lot of ways. But even Richard Dawkins in this culture is being attacked. Being attacked because of post-truth. In other words, the Bible says a house divided against itself cannot stand. So you have this soft mode that says we don't care about truth if it gets in the way of our personal preference. But truth does exist objectively by our subjective feelings, and opinions matter more than facts. How I feel about myself is more important than facts. How I feel about socialism is more important than fact. Am I the only one that has trouble watching the news and watching a bunch of ignoramuses proclaim the benefits of socialism when you know history like I do, and you know that it has killed millions of people and it doesn't do anything but impoverish people? But it's not about facts, it's about preferences. It's about how I feel. And so you got this soft mode, but then you got this hard mode of post-truth that says I'm willing to propagate blatant falsehoods knowing that they're false, but because I have a higher political motive or a higher social agenda, I will ignore the facts, like abortion, like transgenderism. In other words, you take transgenderism alone. I have counseled many people who have had gender reassignment surgeries, and I have... The truth is, the facts say that their suicide rates increase, they don't decrease. Those are the facts. And I don't want to hurt anyone, and I certainly don't want to throw salt in anyone's eyes, but those are the facts. Not about how I feel. So post-truth is all about the evidence fitting our preferences. So Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" Well, the truth is a quality intrinsic to the very nature of God. What is truth? It's a quality that is intrinsic to the very nature of God. It is impossible for God to be a God to be a God and not be a God of truth, because it's intrinsic to his nature. When you look at the definition of what truth is, it's a fact. It's something that's accurate. It's something that the Hebrews would use for the word faithful or loyal. It means truth according to reality. What is truth? It's truth according to reality. So when you look at Genesis chapter 2 verse 15, go there with me, and you look at Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 through 7, you find something. And one of the things I want you to understand, I have such a passion for you to understand what's going on in this world and how you're going to get to heaven. You're not going to get to heaven because you prayed some prayer in crocodile a tear at an altar. That's not what gets you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is that you've been redeemed and you've been changed in your mind and in your heart, and that you endure until the end and through the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that gets you to heaven, but the blood of Jesus operates, and the Bible says he that endures until the end is saved. So in this world where Satan's strategy is to harden you spiritually, in this world where Satan's strategy, the God of this world, has a plan to attack you in your mind. Not that you're not just worthy, not that you just don't measure up to God's goodness. Listen, that's an old attack. But there's an even older attack. It's found in Genesis. And the greatest theology you can ever study is in the book of Genesis. And if you remove the book of Genesis from your theology, you have lost a lot of power to understand and interpret the New Testament. Because you look at Genesis 2:15. They're in a lush garden. It's Adam and Eve. You've heard the story. There's only one restriction. You can do anything you want, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not just, though, however, about knowing. And that's what a lot of preachers preach about, that you will know the difference between good and evil. It's not just about knowing. Listen, that's not where that stops. Where it stops is that you will be able to determine what is good and what is evil. That's the real fruit on the tree, is that I don't have to rely on God, and I don't have to submit my life to God, and I don't have to submit my life to his truth. It'll be my personal preferences, and I get to decide what's right and wrong. The real sin of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is autonomy. And in a world where nobody wants to be submissive to anyone, you don't want to be submissive to your pastor, you don't want to be submissive, take wisdom from him, you don't want to take wisdom from Christians or elders or anyone in the church, listen, that's a perfect scenario. So you get to be God. And you get to make up your mind on what's right and what's wrong. Do you know where that's going to lead you? Oh, it's going to lead you into a lot of misery. I'm going to explain it in just a minute. You see, when you're looking there, Satan uses the innate human preference to exert our own sovereignty. The Garden of Eden is about Satan's temptation to cause us to exert our innate desires to be sovereign and not have to be accountable to no one. That's what it's really about. And so Satan uses that, and he tempts us. Why? He tempts us away from communion. You cannot have communion with God if you're autonomous. You cannot have communion with God if you're autonomous in a local church. You cannot have communion with God if you get to make the rules and you get to decide what truth is and you get to decide what's right and wrong. You cannot have communion with God. And the only thing he has to do to disconnect you from the vine, John 15, 1 through 17, is to make doggone sure you're in charge. Autonomous. Auto-law. That's what the Greek word means. I am a law unto myself. Autonomous. But how many of you know there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end leads to destruction? How many of you know that there's safety and freedom in submission to God? Not bondage. Bondage is that there's no law. You don't think bondage, you think the freedom is the absence of law? Go out here, God forbid, and run the red light with cars coming and see where your freedom gets you. These are important subjects that the church must think about in these last hours. And so what happens is Satan preyed upon man's desires to be the boss, to be sovereign. Now go forward with me 2,000 years, and Jesus is the truth incarnate standing in front of Pontius Pilate in John 18:37. He said, for this purpose, and the word purpose there, this is the reason I was born to the womb of a woman. For this purpose I was born and I have come into the world, and he says, I've come into the world to bear witness. The word bear witness there actually means an absolute. So if you are a Christian, it is impossible, an evangelical real Christian, I didn't say cultural Christian. If you're a real Christian, say amen. If you're a real Christian, there is no way around the fact that there are absolutes for real Christians. Jesus himself said, I was born through the womb of a woman to come into this world to establish absolutes. It's exactly what the Greek says. Absolute. And what is an absolute? The word bear witness actually means an absolute that testifies to the truth. How many of you believe that there is a truth, that there's a moral law written on everyone's heart, that I can, God forbid, rape someone in Western Kentucky and I go to an Aborigines culture in another country where no one's ever heard the name of God, and if I rape a woman, someone's going to say that's wrong? I can steal your money in Western Kentucky and I can steal somebody's property in an Aborigines country and someone there is going to say that's wrong? There are absolute laws written on man's hearts, regardless of what man it is and regardless of what religion he adheres to. God, the Christian God, has written those laws on people's hearts. And so what you find out is that when he says, I bear witness, it means that I've come through the womb of a woman to establish that there are absolute truths in this world that testify to absolutes. I've come to testify that there are absolutes, is what Jesus says. Now look at the word where it says truth there. He says, I come to bear witness to the truth. That word is the Greek word for reality. That word is the Greek word for, have you ever seen someone, well, let's just take, we got to use extreme so it's easier to interpret. Let's take a baby with an umbilical cord attached to its mother still after 9 months, and the subject of the governor of Virginia that you should legally be allowed to abort this baby now. It was just a few years ago, one or two, that no one would have ever said that. It's just a few years, one or two maybe at the most, that it was about abortion in the most extreme cases of rape and incest. As the man on the movie Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings said, the world has changed and the wind has blown and I can smell it. Right before our eyes, underneath our nose, it's changed. Truth is no longer about whether life is valuable at a heartbeat. The argument about truth is no longer about whether the baby can feel pain. The argument is now about what's your truth. And that truth is based not on facts, but on perceptions and feelings. But your truth, if you're a Christian, must be based on absolutes and facts and realities. And Jesus, your God, said he came to earth through the womb of a woman for that purpose. Now, isn't it interesting, Marshall, that we are now living in a post-truth culture, and Jesus himself has just told you this morning that I came to establish absolute truth, and that in the air we're breathing, the God of this world that's hardening our hearts spiritually through the ability to desensitize us to truth in fact and reality, and deceive us in our area of perception and tempt us to become autonomous so that we don't have to submit our lives to no one. Actually, it's happening right now. And so what you find is you find that the God of this world is destroying your ability to reason within. It's crazy. And Pontius Pilate asked the $64,000 question. He says it in the movie The Passion. It doesn't say it in the Bible, but the movie The Passion really studies where this conversation goes. And Pontius Pilate says, let me tell you something, Claudia. I'll tell you what my truth is. My truth is that if I don't kill him, there'll be an insurrection in Rome. That's my truth. But yet he never submits himself to the truth. But look at John chapter 8, verse 32. And look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, you will know the Aletheia, and the Aletheia will set you free. You will know the Aletheia, and the Aletheia will set you free. Now, we like to make that real simple and just say Jesus is the truth. And is Jesus the truth? Yes, he is the truth. But it's not that simple. The word Aletheia there means you will know the reality. You will know reality because it will agree with the appearance. You will know the reality because it is the essence of a matter that is verified. You will know the reality because it relates to the facts. You will know the reality because it will clearly be before your eyes and you will be able to perceive it. That's exactly what the Bible says. I'm going to know the realities because it's going to line up with facts. I'm going to know truth because it lines up with reason. I'm going to know truth because it lines up with what I see and what the facts say. That's the truth. That's how Kepler discovered some of the greatest scientific principles in the known world, ladies and gentlemen. He was a born-again Christian. He said, God is a God of order, so the universe must be created with some kind of order. But here's the problem, guys. We're living in a culture of confusion today. And confusion is embraced as a virtue. And clarity is shunned as a sin. And because the answers to life questions no longer need to correspond with reality. Am I a boy or girl? Does life have value? No. They only need to cater to our desires. And facts are nothing more than a problem we get around. And we disagree with anyone who has a different truth than we do. And we label them with the most uncharitable ways. We call them racist. We call them bigots. We call them homophobes. We call them everything underneath the book because it's got nothing to do with truth. It's got to do with personal preferences. And so it creates this chaos in society. But here's the problem. Number one, the Christian church has succumbed to the post-truth culture and mindset similar to the rest of the culture. Cultural Christians are real Christians. Disciples are church attenders. That's what I'm talking about this morning. No matter if you are a real Christian, not a cultural Christian, and you are a disciple, not a church attender, then the world will see you and label you as the enemies of progress and freedom. But you got to learn how in the church, as you respond to the trends, to disagree but not be disagreeable. And you got to learn to respond with love. The problem is 3 out of 10 Christians in America are practicing Christians. The problem is 3 out of 4 U.S. Christians have a Christian background. The problem is 3 out of 5 American Christians are largely inactive in America. So seduction that's going on in society is over what truth is, and half of the people who call themselves Christians don't even know what truth is. So what happens when you get that kind of church? You get an apostate church, number one. You get a church where somebody's afraid to step on your toes. You get a church where you're afraid to hear the truth. I'd rather come to church and feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost and know that God is convicting me and leading me into the right way than to let a man follow his own heart, because the end of a man's heart leads to destruction. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end leads to destruction. There's a right and there's a wrong, and it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter whether it steps on your toes or not. It doesn't matter how your personal preferences are. It matters is if there is a God and his name is Jesus, then there is only one way to God, and he is the reality of truth, and that truth will set you free, not your personal preferences. So the problem happens is that the church is full of apostates. Those are strong words. But they're biblically accurate words. And let me tell you how it happens. And I'm dealing with it right now. I deal with it every time I preach. I'm afraid to preach the message God has given me in the next 3 weeks. I'm afraid of what it will cause. to happen to our church. I'm afraid what it will do to lukewarm people who attend our church. I'm afraid. I'm Daniel. And the king has said, don't pray 3 times a day. A Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Bow or die. And I have a choice in the next 3 weeks. I've had 2 weeks to reflect on it. Do I say the truth in love? Or do I cower and incarnate in the culture so that I can be liked? Those are your choices. Because the problem with the church today, now you've heard me say it a lot lately, I never thought I'd live to see the apostate church. It's everywhere. The only thing I can do about it is to make sure that the sheep who will at least submit to my leadership didn't go to hell and that you hear the truth. I can't take care of all of them. I can only make sure that you hear the truth. But the church has succumbed to post-truth soft expressions in 2 ways. Number one, we compromise the clarity of scriptures for the sake of acceptance and to avoid conflict. So we water down the gospel. And number two, we indulge in cultural practices. If that is not bad enough, we indulge in cultural practices when we get super holier. And let me tell you something, after 37 years of ministry, the most dangerous people in the room are the super spiritual people. That's a fact. And you know what super spiritual people do? They vilify the other side. And we're not going to vilify people who've had an abortion. And we're not going to vilify people who are struggling with homosexuality or transgenderism. We're not going to vilify people who are struggling with hate in their heart. We're not going to vilify anybody. Because that's wrong too. So first, let's talk about this tendency to make the pill of the gospel more swallowable. Easier to swallow. We compromise the clarity of scriptures for the sake of acceptance to avoid conflict. We avoid uncomfortable discussions with non-Christians and difficult Bible passages that challenge our behavioral preferences. It's all in an effort to be liked. The world and the church then stands up. And everybody go to Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5. The world then stands up when a Christian has enough of courage to say, I love you, but here's what the scriptures say. Here's what God's word says to us. Here's what I believe. We are so scared of not being liked. We're so scared of not being accepted in the culture. We're building entire church planting movements that are based on nothing but being accepted by the culture. And they shout and scream to the top of their lungs, judge not. The Bible says that you are to judge not. I've heard it on CNN, I've heard it on MSNBC, I've heard it on Fox News, I've read it in books, I've read it in Christian books, I've read it in secular books, I've read it in church planting curriculum, I've read it everywhere. Judge not. You Christians are so judgmental. Your own Bible, I heard it the other night with a commentary. You're not supposed to judge. Look at me. Look at Pastor. The Bible does not say that. Look at what it says. Let's go to the source. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. That's all people know. But that's not what the scripture says. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the beam in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, take me to the splinter out of my eye, and look for the beam of the wood in your eye? You're a hypocrite. First take the beam of wood out of your own eye, and notice the words, and then you will be able to see clearly. The splinter in your brother's eye. Don't you give what is holy to the dogs, or toss it as pearls before pigs, or they'll trample you underneath their feet and tear you into pieces. Number one, go to the Old Testament. There are multiple books called Judges. Go to the book of Revelations and look at what you, how many of you are saved? You really believe you're not a cultural Christian, you're a real Christian. Can I see your hands? All right, do you know what you're going to do in the 1,000-year reign? What the book of Revelation says your job's going to be? To judge the earth. What the Bible says is that don't go around judging people. When you're not mature enough to know what's right and wrong, and you've got things in your own eye that are wrong. The Bible calls the Christian church to judge truth. To judge what's right and wrong. But here's the point. Too many Christians do it the wrong way. They get picket signs and they yell the word fag. They get another sign and they call her baby murderer. These things ought not to be in the children of God. And so what happens is that Jesus is actually saying the exact opposite of what most people in the world and most Christians want the passage to express. And why is that? Well, the reason we're having trouble here is because there's a new moral code in town in post-truth culture. And that is that you should never criticize someone's life choices because it's their truth. What's right for you may not be right for me. So in a post-truth culture of confusion, it elevates preferences and feelings over facts. And you cannot remove the word fact from the word aletheia, truth. Jesus said, I have come as a fact, and of absolute truth. You have one choice: to reject Jesus and the Word of God being inspired, or to repent and make sure that your life is more about His truth than your preferences. Why don't you just do some introspection with me this morning? What's more important? His truth or your preferences? Where in your life has preferences and feelings seeped in as truth? The other problem is that Christians love to overcorrect. And you know what most Christians forget? Everybody needs a Savior. Transgender people need a Savior. Racists need a Savior. The head of the Ku Klux Klan needs a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior. And we forget that. And so what Christians do is we create this world of us versus them. And the fact is, people judge. Here's the problem. Everybody listen to me carefully. The problem is people judge the credibility of the message by the integrity of the messenger. And when Christians are mean and Christians are intolerant and at least being open and not and being and able to say, I disagree. And you can't even do that in this culture easily. But say, I disagree with your premise, but I still love you. Do you know, I'm going to shock you with this, because I'm going to tell you something about your pastor. I'm out in the world. I'm right in the midst of all this stuff. Through university and through my friends. One of my friends is the head of the LGBT community for 3 states. We work with him all the time. He's a wonderful human being. Absolutely wonderful. Do you know if I had to put him up against all of my Christian preacher friends, or the preachers in this city, who would be the most likely to disagree and be disagreeable? Not be disagreeable? It'd be him. Because most of my preacher friends are trying to be liked. I'll never forget one time, and I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to tell it. I was with Vestal Goodman in Nashville, Tennessee. And there was this man who was a homosexual, and he had, was the former praise and worship director of an Assemblies of God megachurch. He had had a wife and had two kids, and he left them for this other man. And they were interior decorators, nice people, went to dinner with them, fine people. But if you didn't know Vestal, Vestal is the kind of person that called an ace an ace and a spade, okay? And so Vestal said, Michael, I don't know whether I want to go out to eat or not. She goes, I'll go if you go with me. And I said, okay, I'll go. And so we all went out to eat in Carrabba's in Nashville in Franklin. And so she sat down at the table, and I was, you know, going through this stage of, if I have to admit it later, maybe wanting to be liked. Trying to balance being tolerant and being Pentecostal and holy and believing the Bible is the word of truth and being culturally sensitive and incarnation. It's a journey. And so I was kind of nervous. And so they tell their story. We eat our dinner, and then all of a sudden, Vestal gets that finger going. And she points her finger at this guy, not in a condemnation way, but in a nice, loving way, and says, honey, you know you're living in sin. And you know you got a call of God on your life. And she just sets the sails away. She believes straight and narrow. I was about to crawl under the table. And she got up and went to the bathroom. And the man looked at me, who was his partner. I'll never forget his words to me. Wonderful man. He said, I'd rather have somebody tell me exactly what she just told me than to be two-faced and fake to my face. We go outside the restaurant and I hear someone speaking in tongues as loud as they can. And then I hear Vestal say, come here, Michael. And out in the middle of Carrabba's on a Friday night with everybody and their mama waiting in line to get in the restaurant, she lays hands on that man and starts praying. And I was embarrassed. And he went home and left that guy appropriately with kindness and went back into his home with his wife, who had been fasting for 2 years for his return. Where are your feelings and emotions and preferences succumbing to truth? Jeremy, come on up. We forget that the gospel message is three things. What is the gospel? It is compassion, it is forgiveness, and it is reconciliation. And if the people who proclaim the gospel of compassion, forgiveness, and reconciliation have none of those qualities, you cannot expect for the broader culture to be anything other than respond with contempt, dismay, and anger. The truth, ladies and gentlemen, as the Bible says, as we go to the bullseye Sunday morning. In Proverbs 29, that a scoffer will set a city on fire, but a wise man turn away wrath. The Proverbs 17 and 27 says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, but the one that has a cool spirit is the one who has understanding. Paul even said in Titus chapter 3, 1 through 2, remind them about speaking evil and about avoiding quarrels with the world. Paul wasn't against an argument of reason. Paul was against forgetting Titus 3 and 3 that says we were once foolish ourselves. Because Matthew 12:36 says, on the day of judgment, subject nobody wants to hear. On the day of judgment, and all Christians will be judged. Judgment starts in the house of God first. On the day of judgment, the Bible says that every idle word that has ever come out of your mouth, God will address. So we've been given a higher standard. And as we move forward into precious people, not innate subjects like homosexuals and racists and people who've had an abortion or people who are licensed to give an abortion, what we cannot do is deny their humanity. They're created in the image of God, and they have to be given dignity and respect. Even when their ideas and their behaviors challenge us. Paul said in Colossians 4 and 6 that as we move forward, let our speech be seasoned with salt. So what we need as we move forward and we get a grasp on truth and the ability to have the courage to speak the truth and separate preferences for facts is we got to have integrity and courage, because integrity is the currency of truth. We live in this world where everybody wants their anonymity, and everybody says that freedom is the ability to do what I want to do, feel the way I want to feel, and say what I want to say, as long as it don't hurt anybody else. That's the definition of freedom. No, it's not. Because what happens in a post-truth world, ladies and gentlemen, and this is why this message is so important to you, it breeds autonomy. And truth today in the church and the world is being sacrificed on the altar of anonymity. We sacrifice our ability to reason, our ability to think clearly and wisely about a world and what to do in it. It's not about fact, it's about preference. There goes law. There goes science. There goes so many other disciplines. We sacrifice our ability to reason. We sacrifice our moral accountability, because when we're God and we believe in post-truth worlds where preferences are truth, then there's no moral accountability. Therefore, there's no reason for anybody to live right. How many believe you're going to be judged accountable for your life of living a good life when you get to heaven? Can I see your hands? That makes you live differently. It makes you help a neighbor you don't know. It really breeds altruism. And the battle in evolution right now is, where does altruism come from? Where does doing good for someone you don't know actually derive itself from? Without God, everything's permissible. Do you know, I want to make sure you get this. Do you realize that in universities right now, what they're teaching at the University of Berkeley specifically is that you are not to just be disagreeable and learn to disagree. That if someone disagrees with your truth, then you are allowed to ostracize them as an enemy and then turn around and use force to shut them up. How many of you, that seems ludicrous. Can I see hands? That's exactly what I just preached about. That's exactly what I just preached about. Why do you think mayors aren't stopping Antifa? And I want you to listen to my words. Without God, everything is permittable. And when everything is permittable, autonomy can run amok. And when you live in a world where preferences matter more than truth, you're in big trouble. Let me give you an example. When animals collide in nature, power is what decides. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. But when humans are autonomous and they collide with no sense of accountability, they get the kind of power that can annihilate entire societies. You know what they call that? Socialism. And then number three, when we live in a post-truth world, we sacrifice our own sense of human value. Because when laws are laws unto ourselves, and we are the measure of all things, and we're trying to be gods, we actually end up becoming a bunch of devils. Do you realize that when God establishes freedom, He establishes boundaries with that freedom? And that through the establishment of boundaries of that freedom, through truth that is seen in reality, it protects and builds effective societies. And if you remove freedom and you remove or redefine freedom, then you've destroyed society. Because the problem is, listen to me, I got a secret for you. We are utterly unqualified to be God. But yet as humans, we're more powerful than we've ever been before and still have very little idea of what we want to do with all this power. Worse still, we humans seem to be more irresponsible than we've ever been before. To the environment, to each other. Is there anything more dangerous than a dissatisfied, irresponsible God who doesn't know what they want? The irony is when we sacrifice reason and accountability and value for the human individual, we become desperate for the deliverance of the chaos. And Judges 17 and 6 says, there was a day when men did only what was right in their own eyes. And it was disastrous, because what happened is corruption came, and then they started screaming. They wanted a man, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4 through 6. And then a man becomes judge, and the king got power, and through treachery, bad leaders developed and supplanted an even more corrupt leader. Because there was no arbiter of human conduct. And God just says, I want to be God in your heart. I don't want you to be in control. I ask you to do one simple thing. Search and reflect in your heart on what you think truth is. Is Jesus God? Is He the only way to heaven? Is abortion wrong? Why is it wrong? Is it right in certain instances, and why is it right? And what does the Bible, absolute truth, say to us as we make these decisions based on truth, not personal preferences? What does the Bible say about being born a male or a female and the importance of being a male or female? And then what does the fall say about gender dysphoria and hermaphrodites? Solemn promise that I'll preach the truth to you and not my preferences. If you're a lady, would you stand? I bless you with the blessings of Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah. If you're a man, would you stand? I bless you with the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. Would all of you lift your hands? May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. And may the Lord look upon you with favor and give you the peace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And in Jesus' name, the people of God said, amen. God bless you.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.